Live? Am I on? All right. It's good to see you this morning. This is a great day, you know that? I'll tell you why it's a great day. It's the first weekend that I've been to Campbell River that we haven't had snow. But I noticed there are still several memorials around. You know, snow pile here to parking lot, snow pile there to parking lot, and we believe that this too shall pass. Joshua chapter 1. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be moved, touched, motivated, propelled by the power of your Holy Spirit. And oh God, we pray that your Word and the presence of Jesus would be the most outstanding thing that we experience this morning. Breathe on us, we pray. Breathe on us, we pray. And we thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 1, I'm just reading one verse at the moment. Verse 3 of chapter 1, I promise you what I have promised Moses. Wherever you go, you will be on land I have given you. Wherever you go, you will be on land I have given you. Finally, after 400 years, the people of Israel are standing on the threshold of possessing the land that God had given to Abraham. I don't know if many of us could hang in there for 400 years to receive our inheritance or to possess the possessions that are rightfully ours. Number one, not likely that we'd hang in there for 400 years, you know. You'd have to be a very direct descendant of Methuselah to have that kind of years. The book of Joshua is a continuation of the book of Deuteronomy. Now that my servant Moses is dead, you must lead my people across the Jordan and into the land that I am giving you. Giving. You got that? I am giving it to you. I'm giving it to you right now. The time of Moses is not the main thought of the Pentateuch. It is God dealing with his people and getting them into the land that he gave to their forefathers. But Moses and Joshua were the leaders or the prime ministers of God to see this procedure happen. It's possession time. Are any of you hoping for the death of a rich uncle or a rich aunt? You know, Lord, just take them home, would you? And you know, these people are so gracious. Even parents do things like this for children, can you believe? They declare that we will receive an inheritance of some kind. And we wait anxiously for that moment when we either get the check or we get the notification or we get the paper saying that whatever they have declared we would have, we have in our hands, whether it's, you know, it could be a piece of property, it could be the bank account, various things that people leave behind for their descendants. And we wait anxiously for that moment. Now, I'll tell you, I have been waiting a long time. And I don't see anything on the horizon yet. Because I know my family. And I know my uncles and aunts, and I know that they have a whole whack of kids. And they're probably going to get it before I'll get it. But you see, with God, he never runs out of supply. Isn't that amazing? He promises this to Abraham, he promises this to Moses, he promises this to Joshua, and the promises go on and on and on and on, and there's always sufficient supply. He never runs out of the product. I promise you what I promised Moses, everywhere you go, you will be on land that I have promised you. The New King James says, everywhere that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give it to you as I said to Moses. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and said, now that my servant Moses is dead, you must lead my people across the Jordan into the land that I am giving you. I promise you what I promised Moses, everywhere that you go will be land I have given you. From the Negev desert to on the south, to Lebanon mountains on the north, from the Euphrates on the east and to the Mediterranean Sea on the west, and all the land of the Hittites. And as Joshua receives this promise, Joshua now must look ahead. He's looking ahead for several reasons. He's looking ahead with excitement to possess what God has promised him. He's looking ahead with maybe some anxiety, knowing who dwells in this country and across the River Jordan that God has promised to him. It's up to him to go in and possess the land, lead the people. So he's looking ahead. No one will be able to stand their ground against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you nor abandon you. Be strong and courageous. For you will lead my people to possess all the land that I swear to give your ancestors. What's God saying to Joshua at this point? He says, Joshua, to do this job, to fulfill your mandate, Joshua, you're going to have to be looking up. You're going to have to come to me for divine strength, for amazing understanding, for wisdom in leading this people in this effort. Be strong and very courageous. Obey all the laws that Moses gave you. Do not turn away from them, and you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be able to be sure to obey all that I have written you. Only then will you succeed. Joshua is going to have to hone his skill in hearing from God. He's going to have to learn to recognize the voice of God. He needs to know what spirit is speaking to him, or which spirit is speaking to him. He needs to understand the voice of God. And I would suggest to you that at this point in Joshua's life, he has to go deeper with God. He has to solidify his relationship with God and have a good understanding of when God speaks. Verse 9, I command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He has to go beyond his present standing. And in our walk with God, God calls us to go beyond where we stand. If we are just going to stay where we are, we're treading water. But we need to go beyond where we are to understand and know God and to know God's word, to know God's will, to do the things that God has called us to do. Listen to the last thing he says before he takes the children of Israel across the Jordan River. Joshua then commanded the leaders of Israel, "Go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days we will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you." This is the moment. This is the moment when the children of Israel will have to move together. It's called unity. There's a time now when they have to get everything in order, where they have to get ready, because in 3 days we're going into the land. In 3 days we're going to possess. In 3 days we are finally going to step foot on the ground that God, our Heavenly Father, has promised. It has been said that if the rod was the symbol of Moses, then the sword was the symbol of Joshua. This book of Joshua is crowned with military incidents which give people the wrong concept of God. But Joshua, the book of Joshua, must be read with this in mind. God's people were only to go into battle because God is perpetually antagonistic to sin. God can tolerate a lot of things. He can even tolerate some of our foolishness. But God cannot tolerate sin. He hates sin. He hates sin. Understand this. God hates sin with such a passion and with such a dimension that he was willing to give his son to shed his blood and take away the sins of the world. That's how much God despises sin. And that act is repeated over and over and over again as men and women call upon the name of the Lord and receive his mercy and grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's how we will enter our position and our possessions. Dr. Moorhead explains it like this. It was terrible surgery. He's talking about the wars that Joshua had to lead his people in. It was terrible surgery, this. But it was surgery and not murder. The removal of the cancer that the rest of the body might be healthy. God never encouraged his people in battle for more extension of their territory, but in order to bring to an end a certain corrupt condition, idolatry being one of them. So when the people of Israel moved into the promised land, the direction they received was go and inherit the land that is laid out before you now. And everywhere the sole of your foot touches the ground, that's my ground. That's your ground. But don't go beyond the borders that I have laid out for you and say we want to take on possession of land here and land there and land there. That's not your land. This narrow strip of land, north, south, desert on the east and the ocean on the west, that is my land. That's your land. Boy, we could sing, "This land is my land, this land is your land." It's what God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now he's saying, go in and possess this land and take it over and make it fertile, make it produce. Let it be the home of your children and your children's children and your children's children's children as long and as far as you want to map it out. This is ours. This is yours. Your home. Your home again. Pastor John and Daniel and myself had a very busy week this week. Left here, some left Saturday, or Sunday, some left Monday, and we went to Abbotsford for our district conference. John, I think I might have been sleeping through conference a bit. Were you granted a ministerial license this week? Yes. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And then Daniel was publicly recognized through the act of ordination, set apart for ministry, for God. And I want you to know, folks, that when men and women agree to let their brethren recognize their ministry and set them aside for full-time ministry, there are times that come along that it's the knowledge and the understanding that God has called you and that your brethren have affirmed you that keep you going in ministry. Because just in case you didn't know, just in case you haven't figured it out yet, there are times, there are days, there are occasions when ministry gets pretty heavy slugging. And it's those moments when you're in those situations and God says, remember I called you. Remember I called you. Remember that your ministering brethren affirmed you. And others have affirmed you. And I'll take you through this circumstance as well. The children of Israel, at the point where they were, only had one thing to do. Was possess their possessions. Go in, take this land, settle this land. And then if we go ahead to chapter 24 of Joshua, just about the time Joshua was about to die, he calls the people together. He reads from the law. And then he makes this statement. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will walk with God. That's the possession that they have. That's the possession they have to take up. Well, folks, there is an understanding here that we, removed centuries from that occasion, have some inheriting to do. There is a spiritual inheritance that we need to step into. The book of Deuteronomy has been compared to the book of John, and Joshua is compared to the book of Acts of the Apostles. Hayden says the Acts describe the expansion of the early church, and Joshua records that Israel's entrance into the final possession of the promised land, the conquering of all their enemies, the obtaining of all the land, that is the living and abiding message of this century believers. Let's take it. Let's not leave it sit there. Well, what did we inherit through Jesus Christ? We've come to Christ. We've named Him as our Savior and Lord. By the help of God, we live for Him the best we can. What did we get? What was on the check? What's on the note that was given to you? I'll name some. I obviously can't name them all. We'll start with salvation. There is a forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. There is power over sin. There is redemption. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb has paid my penalty for sin. And it doesn't matter how old or young or whatever age in between. And it doesn't matter if we think we were a mild sinner or if we were a dreadful sinner, we still need the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem us and cleanse us from all sin. Through this inheritance, we get peace, we have joy, there is deliverance, there is compassion, there's fellowship, there's faith, holiness, Holy Spirit life. There's heaven, there's hope, there's forgiveness, there is strength, and many more. These are all the things that are coming to us and are right in front of us. They're all there for our taking, for our appropriating. After I was at conference this week, I went to White Rock, where we used to pastor, and I conducted a funeral service for a very dear friend of ours. He's just a young feller. He was only 106. But Bing had hope. Every day that he lived, he expressed his hope in God. He expressed his relationship with God. He expressed what he and God had together. That his life was transformed. That his life was changed. That his life was so safe. And Paul says, if we have a hope in this life only, we're the most miserable of all creation. But we have a hope that goes beyond this earth, that goes beyond this moment. We have a hope that goes beyond what we're experiencing now. And that hope is that we will see our Lord and Savior face to face. We will see him face to face. We will look in his face. One of the songs that Bing had chosen, he arranged his whole funeral, literally. One of the songs he had chosen was called, I Wish I Had Given Him More. I Wish I Had Given Him More. We have an inheritance that is absolutely amazing. We have peace, perfect peace in this dark world, this world of sin. With duties pressing us, with sorrows surrounding us, with loved ones far away, our future is unknown. Death swallows us up and others. But we have a hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope in him. What we do not possess of those things that God has prepared for us and given us, what we do not possess is our fault. Just imagine that an aunt, they're more generous than uncles, see? But just imagine this morning that an aunt has written a check for you. It's just for you. You can do with it whatever you wish. It's prescribed to you. And what if you took that check and put it in a drawer and you left it there for the first week, the second week, and the third week? The end of the first month, that check is still in the drawer, and time goes on. And you're desperate. You're a pauper. You need some cash. But you just leave that check in the drawer. Doesn't do much good for you. And the financial crisis that you find yourself in is no one's fault but your own, because you haven't cashed that check. If we don't appropriate the things that God has prepared for us, and we're living a miserable Christian life, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. Because we have not inherited that which God has prepared for us. Let's take it. God has prepared it for our good and for our glory and for His glory. Let's appropriate the things that God has made for us, prepared for us. And let's build on it. Let's grow spiritually. Let's walk in our relationship with God and let it expand. That we are His servants. We are His children. Now, the third possession that I want to talk about this morning is our God-given right to be evangelists, to evangelize. Words like all the world and every creature indicate that there is a world ahead of us, a population ahead of us, there's a city ahead of us of 40-some thousand people, and it's our responsibility to take to them the Word of God, to share with them the Word of God, to tell them that God loves them, to tell them that Jesus died for them, to tell them that there is a way out of this awful mess of sin. Remember, Joshua said to the people, every place the sole of your foot. And this is our Canaan. Take it. Take it to our neighborhood. It's promised to us, but we haven't possessed yet. The people in our community, our block, need to hear what God is about, what God is for. Elaine Gibson, the wife of a former district superintendent of ours, told us at conference of what God was doing. And she's a walker, and she said, the faster I walk, the faster I pray. She's not just doing this walk for her own physical good, although it's not bad. You can tell I don't do a lot of it. But as she walks, she prays, and she says, the faster I walk, the faster I pray. And she does business with God. Can I suggest to you this morning that you might think about starting a prayer walk? Oh, I'm not saying, you know, that we have to have a plaque and say this is Christian Life Fellowship marching down the street. Do it individually. Do it individually. Get out there and walk. Walk your street. Pray. We have attached to the church here, we have a child care center of, I think, some 240 kids. If we were to be able to look down on our city and have a pin at each household where these kids live, there'd be many, absolutely many. And some of them might be in your block, might be right on your street. Let me make a suggestion to you this morning. That you start walking around the block and praying. You see, God already has a foothold in these homes. Those children are under the influence of the gospel and the power of God every time they come through this door. There are children coming to our Sunday school from homes where mom and dad aren't saved. There are youth coming to youth program where mom and dad aren't saved. But folks, we have a toehold in those homes, and God has a toehold in those homes. And it's our responsibility to be the evangelist in this situation and spread the word of God. And as we walk around the block or the street, the Holy Spirit will prompt us. And at the right time, you will sense the Spirit of God saying to you, you've walked around this block, you've prayed around this block, you've prayed for this people. Now go knock on the door. Say, hi, I'm whoever. Can I come in and give you some good news? You know, the world is in such desperate need of good news. Such desperate need of good news. You turn the TV on to watch a newscast, and we hear all the bad news in the world. And we pick up a local paper, and we read all the bad news in the paper. It's quite rare, actually, to hear news or read an article that's really encouraging and uplifting. Just knock on that door and say, hey, I want to bring you some good news today. In a very gentle way, directed by the Holy Spirit, say, I want to tell you that God wants you to be His child. God's calling you. He wants you to be His child. Now, in order for you to be His child, you have to accept His forgiveness of sin. Your entry into heaven, your ticket into heaven, is accepting God's gift of salvation. Take some time to explain it to them, and then it's up to them to either take it or leave it. But our responsibility is to be evangelists, to preach the Word of God. I'll get it eventually, folks. Just hang in here. It's coming close. And I didn't find it. But I'll tell you what the substance of it is. It's Paul giving the account, the second time now, of his encounter with Jesus Christ. After he's been on the road to Damascus, and God, in a most unique way, speaks to him, knocks him off his horse. You know, God has to do that to some of us too, knock us off our horse. And in the process, you know, God wouldn't say it because God's very kind and gentle, but I'm not God. Sometimes he has to hit us upside the head. Smack us upside the head to get our attention. And Paul says that God just knocked me off the horse and onto the ground. And you'll notice that immediately when Paul responded, he knew God. He knew God. Acts chapter 26 and 15. Who are you, sir? I asked. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now stand up, for I have appeared to you to appoint you my servant and my witness. You are to tell the world about this experience and about other times I will appear to you. And I will protect you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from their darkness, from the darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sin and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. Here was Paul going about doing the devil's work. He was persecuting the church. And he felt, he was the opinion, that in fact he was doing good for God, but he was doing the devil's work. And when God got a hold of him, when the Holy Spirit arrested him, and God, the Holy Spirit, began to speak to him, he began to understand the role that he's to take, and he's supposed to be an evangelist and a witness for Jesus Christ. It's up to us, folks, that we possess our spiritual heritage and inheritance, and that we possess our evangelistic heritage. We're not just here to warm the pews or the seats. We're not just here to gather once a week and look at each other and say, my, it's so nice that you're a Christian. It's so nice that you've got fire insurance. It's so nice that you will escape the fires of hell and damnation. It's so nice that we have an entrance into heaven and we know it's going to happen. We got this hope it's going to take place. No. God saved us for a particular purpose. And that is to spread the word of God with all the things that come along with it. To spread love, to be compassionate, and show the grace of God. All these things are given to us that we inherit them and then we act on them. We put them into motion. That's our job. That's our gift. Let's not leave the gift in the drawer. Let's take it out of the drawer and put it to work for God. Father, the land that your people inherited and possessed was absolutely amazing. The whole process was outstanding. And Lord, as we look to our times, O God, what you have done for us is outstanding, is amazing. You've granted us forgiveness. You've given us forgiveness. You've asked us to walk with you and walk in fellowship with you. Thank you for that. O God, we need the power, the strength of your Holy Spirit to enable us. And so this morning, Lord, we collectively give ourselves to you and say, oh God, help me. Help me. And allow me to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Ernie, would you come, please? Is this the mic that Ernie's to use? Okay, and there's a yellow light on here. Does that mean anything? Here, you do that. Hit it once, she said.
I'd like to share a little bit this morning from 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 9. It says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We can't figure it out in here. It's not in our mind. It's not something we're going to hear. It's something that's revealed by His Holy Spirit in our spirit. And the two can't be mixed. You can't mix oil and water. It's a separation of the soul and the spirit. So that quite often we say, well, I'm a person who has the Holy Spirit of God living in me. But really, we are spiritual beings. We're in this clay bit of dirt here. And we relate to one another through our soul, our mind, our will, our intellect. And that area in our life is very strong. But God has called us to be spiritual beings. And so God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. But at this point in history, God has a plan for a new pastor. We might want to keep Dave. I know he's doing such a wonderful job. Maybe. Amen. And we appreciate that God has supplied him at this time. But God has already got another pastor whom he has chosen, and he's waiting for us to find out who he is. And it's not with our mind, it's not with what we hear, it's to do with what the Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us. And if we don't get to the place where the Holy Spirit can speak to us, we're not going to hear, and we're not going to know in our hearts. And the way we do that is called prayer. And so I'm asking you folks to prayer and to a time of fasting, because that really upsets our mind and our will and our intellect and our reasoning. I'm hungry. Why would I not eat? Why wouldn't I eat? I'm hungry. God made me hungry. I should be eating. It's because we deny ourselves so that we can hear what the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. So I've got a sheet out there. I expect there's 100 people in here. I would encourage 150 names. So some of you are going to sign up for a couple of days extra. Because we cannot trust in our own mind, in our own will, in our own intellect. We must trust in the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Jesus said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in, touches our spirit, and it's an inside job. But sometimes we don't get to hear him because we're so busy. We need to fast. And we get our attention onto God. So I just encourage you to sign up for fasting and prayer. It's serious business. We're looking to have a pastor for the next 5, 10, 20 years. It's not something we just want to start throwing darts. God already knows who it is. So I encourage you to fast and to pray.